those are the dates that these particular stories are being covered in Sunday school. And so today is the 12th, so Sunday school is on the call of Abram. Now, what I'm looking at is about a year of Bible study in these basic Bible stories. And you'll notice the first two lessons on the curriculum have a big X next to them, and that's because we're going to combine those two into one. And that's what you have before you in the Bible reading. I want you to take that home and look at that, and if from your experience I'm leaving out something crucial, I'll let you flag that at the beginning to change my curriculum. But this is pretty much my plan. I'm willing to modify it if I can be reasoned out of it. So first we'll go through the Old Testament with about 30 stories, and then the New Testament, 20 stories. This last week, I have to confess, I've been laughing too much. I went to the high school play on Friday night, and it was a sort of a contemporary thing about a girl graduating from high school. And they had some kid playing a 76-year-old Vietnam veteran, and it was the most hilarious thing I've ever seen. Katie Fodor was the glue that kept the play together, too. She was like the narrator on Our Town. She had a part in every scene. But Grandpa was just hilarious. They got done with the first scene, and everyone was laughing. And all through the scene change, I couldn't stop laughing. Did you guys react that way? It's just hilarious.
So hard to know the kid, so it's...
I don't know where he got that voice from, but it was perfect. As one approaching 76, I suppose, for the near end, I appreciate it. And then someone put this on my podium this morning. You want to hear it? You have to work hard to offend Christians. By nature, Christians are the most forgiving, understanding, and thoughtful group of people I've ever dealt with. They never assume the worst. They appreciate the importance of having different perspectives. They're slow to anger, quick to forgive, and almost never make rash judgments or act in anything less than a spirit of total love. No, wait. I'm thinking of golden retrievers. With that, let's begin with a hymn. We have beautiful hymn selections. Thank you, Cantor. Let's confess Christ in the first three verses of the hymn that we sang at the end. We didn't sing these verses, so I'll include them in our opening this morning. Let's begin. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Jesus Christ, my sure defense and my Savior, now is living. Knowing this, my confidence rests upon the hope here given. Though the night of death be with death be fraught, still with many an anxious thought. Jesus, my Redeemer, lives. Likewise, I to life shall waken. He will bring me where he is. Shall my courage then be shaken? Shall I fear? Or could the head rise and leave his members dead? No, too closely I am bound by my hope to Christ forever. Faith's strong hand the rock has found, grasped it, and will leave it never. Even death cannot part from its Lord, the trusting heart. Amen. So Genesis means beginnings, from the beginnings. And Genesis, especially chapters 1 through 3, has been relegated in the world and even in much of Christianity to being a myth story about creation. And one of the reasons that it is called a myth is that every religion under the sun wants to know where the world began and will have a story about its beginnings. And so every religion has a creation story, and as our folk accounts are myths. And therefore we get lumped into all the false religions in order to call our revelation from God of the beginning a myth. Furthermore, modern scholarship has unearthed many ancient writings, and in Babylon and in the scriptures we're told that the children of Israel, the southern tribe, was taken into captivity in Babylon, and archaeologists and scholars have found creation myths in Babylon that are somewhat related to the Genesis account. And maybe you've heard of the Epic of Gilgamesh, which is the story of a hero named Gilgamesh who faced a worldwide flood, as Noah did in the Bible. And from that, scholars have concluded that Genesis through Deuteronomy, the books of Moses, were never written before the Babylonian captivity, but were synthesized while they were in Babylon under the influence of the Babylonian captivity. Now, that's one explanation. The other explanation is that the Bible is true, that the Babylonians were aware of what the Hebrews were teaching under Moses, and they adapted it to their Babylonian culture. One is the stance of faith that says the origins are in God, and the other is skepticism. And what happens when we start doubting God's word? We keep doubting God's word and keep doubting it more and more.
That's in chapter 3.
Yes. Yeah, as it says in chapter 3 of Genesis, right? Very good. So I tell you what, our practice has been on Communion Sunday service goes a little longer, so Bible study goes a little shorter. So we're going to have varying times that we have on each of these stories. So what I would like to do as our modus operandi is to just quickly read through the biblical account. I have it written out if you'd like to find that. I'm going to open your Bibles. Perhaps it would be instructive for you to see how your Bible phrases things a little different in the creation account. But I would like to at least today be able to read with you the first chapter of Genesis. And I think we have time to do it. And then we'll see what time we have to discuss it. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. He called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, so the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together with the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And so it was, and it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over day and over night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, so the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded, according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, the cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb which is on every tree whose fruit yields seed. For to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So I have given you sort of a thumbnail sketch on the right-hand column as to what God made on each day. But let's look at least at the first few verses in some detail. Now, I hear scientists who have competing theories about where life comes from sort of poo-poo this account of Genesis and say that it can't be that way. But I've also heard a scientist or two who have studied the creation myths and have compared the creation accounts in a lot of ancient tales. And as a scientist, I've heard scientists say, that of course were believers, that Genesis is the most credible account because it's very much like a scientist's notebook. What are you trained in science class to write down? You write down exactly what happened and you write your observations. And that is both maybe the strength and the most questioning thing of Genesis. It just states it. It just says what happens. It doesn't go into detail as to how God did it or what the details of it are. It just goes on record and says that it happens that way. And it doesn't say why. It doesn't say he did this because this, that, or the other thing to allegorize nature and to say that there's some hidden message that our religion wants to make with the creation, but it merely says that God made it. And the message is that. And we ask, why did he make it that way? And there's no answer. Because God doesn't owe us an answer. He just did it that way. Does the potter say to the potterer, "Why did you make me this way?" None of the pots I've never made a pot, but I don't think it would ever ask me that. And so creation is not owed an explanation from the creator, but it owes it to the creator to be what it was created, to be what God created it to be. So, in the beginning. Now, what does it mean, in the beginning? Well, again, it is this question, where did everything come from? How did it begin? Before it was here, what was there? And as it talks about God creating the heaven and the earth, the heavens and the earth on the first day, we say, what is there beside the heavens and the earth that we're aware of? Nothing. So in the beginning means before there was anything made that was made, there was God. So in the beginning at the zero point. And now at the zero point, you notice that all kinds of things are beginning. In the overall scope, what does God make with these days? What does he create? He creates mathematics. He calls the day one, one. Days two, day two. 1 + 1 = 2 + 1 = 3 + 1 = 4. There's a sequence. God created that in the beginning and relates it in this account. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, this account of creation in verse 1 and 2 is a little different than the rest of the account, because it says in the beginning he creates the heavens and the earth. And there's this watery aspect of it that the Spirit is hovering over the face of the waters. And we should understand that in Hebrew, and this is originally written in Hebrew, that the word for waters and heavens are similar. Mayim is waters, and Shamayim is heavens. And so even in the etymology of the words, there's this relation in the beginning between the heavens, Shamayim, and waters, Mayim, in the Hebrew language. And it says then, so the earth is without form and void. Well, now, what does this mean? It means that it was amorphous, without form. It was like a big mud ball. And everything that was there in the heavens and the earth was there, but it was all in chaos. And it was not filled. It was empty. Well, why does it say it was empty? Well, because he's going to fill it in the rest of creation with what he wants to fill it with. But it's saying that it starts out with this big mud ball, which is the earth and the heavens that are above them, and it's mentioning waters. And it says the Spirit was hovering over the face of the waters. And some interpret that to say that there was a wind blowing above this chaos. And so they depersonalize it and just say that there was this element of wind that was blowing over. But again, we have Hebrew cognates that the word from spirit could mean wind or it could mean breath, the ruach. It's onomatopoetic. It sounds like what it names, ruach, a sigh, a breath. But what spirit is this? This is the Spirit of God that's brooding and hovering over it. It's like the Creator looking at this lump of clay, this amorphous thing, and brooding over it. What am I going to do with it, this creative hovering of the Spirit over the heavens and the earth? Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And so before this point, the heavens and the earth are in darkness, and it's empty. Sort of reminds me of that first scene in 2001, the Space Odyssey, after the monkey touches the obelisk, and the obelisk, then they flash to deep space, you know, just darkness. Yes? For gas?
Yes, gas.
Oh, they never use that word. All I know is breath and spirit. I'm sorry. Is there a word?
Not that.
I never came across that vocab, sorry.
It's not in Genesis.
All right. Thank you for your questions, I think. Go ahead. So God saw there was light and it was good. So again, God makes this glow of light that appears around the earth. And now this is light without a source, right? The source of this is God's word. We think of the source of light as being, again, day four, right? The sun in the day and the reflection of the sun and the moon at night. But here is light before there are heavenly bodies. And he divides light from darkness so that there is the evening. And notice that it says at the end of the paragraph, the evening and the morning were the first day. Does this give us any insight why the Jews celebrate the Sabbath starting on Friday night?
The evening.
They start their day in the evening. We even do that in the church calendar. We celebrate Eve, dawning of the Christmas day, or the Easter Vigil, Easter Eve. We connect that evening with the day. So the pattern is darkness and light, night and day. Then God said, let there be firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. So God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, so the evening and the morning were the second day. Now, firmament we would think of as being skies. So you've got a mud ball down below, which is the earth, all amorphous, empty and void, and not filled with anything, and God makes a firmament to divide the waters. And it's here talking about waters that are under the firmament, and many scholars relate that to being clouds. But it's hard for us to relate for the waters above the firmament. This is difficult. And Luther says, as he's describing Genesis 1 in his commentary, that we're like on a tour without a tour guide. There aren't any references that we can refer these things to. There are some mentions of the firmament in the Psalms and that sort of thing, declaring the glory of God. But some of this is sort of mysterious and hard to pin down as to what the meanings are. But we may recall that when the flood comes, that waters are released from the earth and the waters above the firmament are released. Some propose that there may have been, you know, regular clouds for weather down below and a great canopy of clouds above the waters, a great mist above the waters. And they go on to say that in a great from the kind of ultraviolet rays that cause us to have sunburn and cause our skin to get cancer and mutations to happen. So we believe the words, even though we can't always specifically say what all the words mean. So God made the firmament, the skies, and divided the waters above and below the firmament, and that was the second day. Verse 9, then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And so it was. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And so he takes the mud ball and separates the land so that there is dry land and the collections of the oceans. Yes.
The reason I asked about gas is because in the forming of planetary bodies, there is this element of gaseous structure basically together over time into hardness, you know, which is the planetary structures. We see planets that orbit our sun that are essentially mostly gas or liquid because of the lack of temperature. So it makes sense. People who say that the Genesis isn't scientific, if we take what we think we see today,
Again, we can ask a million questions because, as Luther said, we're sort of on the tour without a tour guide. We can't really ask specific questions and get real specific answers. But the question I would raise is, are the planets even created yet? Well, hopefully when we get to heaven, we'll have some, what do they call them, transition classes or indoctrination. I know you all have this question. Simon. I'm sorry, say that again.
We talk about
No, firmament is another word. Well, again, the heavens are above the earth, so there's a separation there in the firmament.
Like that's the same Hebrew word?
Well, you look up in the firmament and you look into the heavens.
Are they using the same word in Hebrew in the text?
No. And again, I'm far enough away from my Hebrew and that scholarship that we have a scholar in front of us. If you want to weigh in on any of this, go ahead.
The Hebrew for firmament is rakia, and then for the word for heaven and sky are the same word, shemaya. So you could replace the word heavens or heaven with sky. And so it's just saying the firmament, which is its own word, the firmament, God called that the sky. So two different words, but he's calling it the same thing. He's saying this is what that is.
Thank you.
All right.
But why the capital H? Because that got me to the same question.
It's because the editor of your edition decided to capital. They're making.
It's your edition, Pastor.
It's because it's. He's making it a proper noun by that, isn't it? It's a place.
Oh, okay.
Any other questions? See, this is a dangerous class. This is much safer to do with children. Okay, verse 11. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Now,
we finally get an answer to which came first, the chicken or the egg.
We don't have chickens or eggs here. We've got the grass of the field. Now, again, according to evolutionary theory, we've got sort of first cell creatures that come first. We don't know if they're in the land or the sea, and that they divide and become something else after a matter of time through mutation. They develop and become more sophisticated. Now, how does that compare to the reproduction that is being described here in Genesis 9 and following? Does one thing become something else?
Yeah.
No, it always yields its own kind. What do we observe in nature? Everything yielding its own kind. And do we ever find exceptions where one thing would yield something else? What?
Only when man gets involved.
Yeah, I think, what is it here? The mule between two animals. But is that the rule or is that an exception? And what does an exception do? It proves the rule. And what is the mechanism? I forget what it is. What we have, 26 chromosomes? Or is it 23? 26? Monkeys have 22 or 23. 23 pair. And monkeys have 26 or something like that? What's the mechanism for going from a creature of 26 pairs of chromosomes to a creature of 23 chromosomes? There is no mechanism. There's no mechanism. What's the difference in the DNA? It means that there's different information. We have certain information in our DNA that reproduces ourselves, and monkeys and other things have a different amount of information to reproduce themselves. How does that information change? Did your Windows Vista computer evolve into Windows 10? What happens when your Vista gets a mistake in its programming? It crashes. It doesn't work. But maybe someday it'll get code for itself and make its own code at random and become Windows 10.
If you wait billions and billions of years, Pastor.
Yeah, if you wait billions and billions of years, you'll be dead and it won't matter.
Anytime someone does with genetics, in most cases too, they've been unable to reproduce themselves, such as a mule or whatever they mess with, too many chromosomes, not enough chromosomes, it's sterile.
You know, it's a big argument, speaking on this topic, it's a big argument between us and Europe. Do you know what the big flap between America and Europe is? Ziegler was Al and Amy Vietz that we went to Germany with. Al was in the horticulture business, and he told me about it too. In Germany, in America, all of our cash crops are genetically engineered seed. If you go out to a farmer's field and pick an ear of corn, you can eat it, but you can't save the seeds, the kernels, and plant them the next year. They won't grow. They're genetically engineered. And in Germany and Europe, they will not import them.
Yeah. Also, the bees will not light it on the pollinators.
So as Karen, I was just picking up what Karen said, when people mess with that, they mess it up. Now, maybe the genetic engineering keeps the crops from suffering certain diseases and predators and things, so you're more productive in the short run, but in the long run, you can't plant the seeds. You got to buy more. Aha, this is a good thing.
How do they make the seed?
Every year, they make a new variety of seed, and you have to buy it from the seed company. When Grandma grew her garden, she kept the corn from year to year and planted it the next spring. You can't do that anymore. Penny.
Genetically modified crops also affect the butterflies because they kill the weeds and the milkweed is needed for the monarch butterflies to continue their generation.
Good. Thanks for the info. That's right. Yes, Rod?
Even the organic stuff they're talking about?
Yeah, the organic stuff just means they didn't use artificial fertilizer. You can buy unaltered seeds in these survivor kits. No, true. It's
like Greenville Village too.
Yeah.
They're heritage seeds.
Yeah. You can still get them, but just not the farmers can't get them. Anything else on genetic modifications? When are they going to make the square ones that are easier to ship?
Yeah, the big problem with the GMO corn is that the reason you can't use it only once, you only use it once, is because each kernel has a little etching on it that says copyright Monsanto.
Boy, they really had to work hard on that one. Copyright, yeah.
And so they would force him to court judgment to put all of his corn as Monsanto corn. And this is the way, it's the insidious thing.
Well, I'm going to think organic stuff only has to be 70% organic to pass, too.
Well, it's good we're concerned about our diet, but we're not overly concerned, are we? Anyone eat at McDonald's this week? Let's go on. Verse 14. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And so you've already got the pattern of light and darkness of day and night, but here on the fourth day, we are given the sun and the moon and the heavenly bodies to rule the night. And here we have God filling out his creation. Remember how we said that the earth was without form and void? Well, he's given it form, hasn't he? He's given it form with the dry land and the seas. He's given it forms with the heavens above and below the firmament. And he's filled it with plants, growing things. And now he's filling the skies, the cosmos, with the heavenly bodies. This is a magnificent day of creation. Think of the extents and the view. And you look at all the ancient religions that built their pyramids, and they say that there is some sort of an astronomical kind of thing, that the ancient people, without a knowledge of God, searched the heavens that they might discern their futures and know what God was like because of the firmament that God stretched out into the heavens. And it still engages us. Even atheistic scientists cannot help but point their telescopes at the skies to try to learn and discern where we came from by looking at the firmament and the ancient skies.
Is this the first indication, too, that creation is being made for something that's coming? Because it's talking about signs and seasons for days. What's the point of that other than that man is coming and he needs a clock, or, you know, that he's building this out or something that's coming later?
Yeah, man will assign names to these things and will use them in order to understand his cycle of day and night. But it's not only man, it's also the animals that it's being prepared for, because animals also have a seasonal cycle and they have a day and night cycle just like we do. But you're absolutely right. God is doing things in an orderly way in order to prepare what's coming next. But again, there's sort of a mystery in the order, too, because I think were we doing things, we would make the cause before the effect. And with light, he made the effect before the cause. Which, I guess that shows that he's God and we're not. He doesn't need to do cause and effect. He can do effect and cause, and yet plan so well for what's coming into the future, as you're saying.
I sort of marvel at, you know, we have a space program and we go to these planets and we're amazed that there's all this. It seems to imply to me here that he put all that stuff out there for us so that we could basically have a clock to tell time with it. And that the importance of it wasn't itself, but what it would do for us.
That's a praiseworthy and thankful attitude towards the cosmos. But you look at science fiction movies like Contact with Jodie Foster, and she says, if we're the only ones here in this vast universe, what a waste of space. Well, there's a waste of space in that picture, but it's not the universe. Yeah, how could we see something a million light years away if it's only been there a few thousand years?
Right, but it's even said here the light is created first and probably just, as it said, the stars and the sun and whatnot are there to sort of govern the light. It was probably just realigned to match up with the stars.
Or could God have created the stars with the effect of the star at the same time? Why would he make us a star that we couldn't see?
Exactly. But even without that reasoning, which would be fine on its own, it still says that he made light first.
Right. That's right. That's right.
You see the same thing with sourceless light in Revelation 22. So it's not the first time that's going to happen.
Or the last time.
Or the last time.
Right. Very good. Very good. And when we're saying that, we're keeping all of Scripture together. That the same God that has this modus operandi are the same. He doesn't change. It's the same.
It doesn't discount it, is what I'm saying, but the fact that the planets seem to be billions and billions and billions of miles away, and yet it just seems to be gone.
Well, there's again, we're going to delve into philosophy and a lot of things with that are going to maybe surface more questions than we can answer. But it's all to the glory of God, and as Mike was pointing out, it's for the sake of man that he's making all of this. And again, we could ask the question, why would he make a universe with such extent that it would take a million years for us to know that a star is out there, when he wants that star to give him glory, which means he wants us to see it and to use it for the purposes that he's given it to us. And he's giving the purpose, as Mike is pointing out, so that we can write our calendars and count on some order in the universe from God. Now, we're running out of time, so with your permission, let's skip down to the creation of man on day 6 and verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he created them. And so this is the first creature that says has a special relationship with God. God is the creator of all things. He's taken the earth and given it form. He's filling it up. He's filling the cosmos up with green plants, with the planets and the stars on day 4, on day 5, filled with creatures in the sea and in the air. And day 6 is the land animals and the things that creep on the earth. And finally, the last thing he creates, it is said they are made in his image. Now, what that means, what does that mean? Man is a creature and God is uncreated. Man's appearance and what he looks like and what he is all created. But he will reflect and be in the image of his creator. And so if creation wants to see what God is like, whom must they look to? They must look to Adam and Eve. And do they look like God, or do they express what God is to the world? Yeah, God has dominion. He made all things, but he will have dominion through Adam and Eve. And they were made in his image, and they knew this. In his image, they had this knowledge of God, that he made all of this for us and that we are to have dominion of it and we are to be in relation with God. Now, what's the relationship between the thing and its image? Well, it's the same relationship as you when you looked at your image in the mirror. What you did, your image did. You were in connection. And so what would have to be having dominion. His authority would be theirs. But does your image ever go off on its own and do something on its own without being connected with you? No. And that proves we've lost the image of God, because we do lots of things that God would not have us do. And that's an effect of sin. So in the image of God, they were holy like God. They had God's attributes. Does that mean that they were omniscient like God is omniscient? No. But they understood God in a way that they were satisfied. He was their father. If God told them, well, I made the light first and then the planets, they didn't say, well, how could you do that? Well, they say, oh, you are a great and marvelous God and Father. And so it's sort of like us with our parents. Are you ever going to figure out everything, why your parents did what they did? But God is the same way. He doesn't expect us to understand everything that we do, everything that he does, but to understand that he is God and that he's good, and that everything he does is good for us and for our benefit. Look at this fantastic 6 days of creation. Why was he doing all this? What was he preparing for? He was preparing for Adam and Eve. He was preparing for those who would bear his image and be in his likeness and love him as he had loved them, and to enjoy this beautiful planet and world as God intended them to enjoy it. How'd you like to pet a lion? Adam and Eve knew what that was like. You have to watch The Walking Dead. There's a guy that has a tiger on there. Don't watch it. But our time is up. Save any questions. I'll take leftover questions next week when we get to Genesis 2 and the creation of man.